Again, thank you to James for bringing all of those announcements to us. Now, we're going to turn in our Bibles again, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel in the chapter 19. The same passage which we read last Lord's Day. 1 Samuel 19, verse 18, down to the end of the chapter, to verse 24. I do apologize to you if I start coughing. I thought my cough had cleared up, but yesterday and today it sort of started to come back again a wee bit, so I'm trying to manage it here. I'm drinking copious amounts of water, and hopefully that will be enough. But the Lord will undertake anyway. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse 18, please. God's word says, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah.' And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, 'Where are Samuel and David?' And one said, 'Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah.' And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, 'Is Saul also among the prophets?'" Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this morning. Now, whenever we started this study in the life of David, going back, I think, 10 or 11 messages now, certainly, one of the things that we said at the very start, a quotation that I left with you in the introduction in the very first message, was this. It was that the message in the book and in the life of David is not about what God did for David centuries ago, but what God is doing for his people today. And that's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. And I read that quote again this week as I was studying and reading this passage, because that is the truth. That while we can see what God did for David, what we find that God did for David still applies to God's people today. And it is about what God is doing for his people. Last Lord's Day, when we considered these verses, we saw an interaction between David and Samuel. We remember how the young man David had fled from the palace because Saul was out for his life. He'd fled from the palace, he'd fled from his home, and he's come here to this place to see Samuel in Ramah. David was seeking a place of refuge, and he's come to Ramah. Now, Ramah's only about 2 miles away from Gibeah, where Saul's palace was, so he hadn't gone very far, but yet he's come to see Samuel. And we realize that while he was in danger, we know that he was depending upon the Lord. He told us that in Psalm 59. As we thought about this passage last week, and we looked at what happened between David and Samuel, the two things that we noticed were that, first of all, David took refuge with the people of God. Tells us in verse 18 that he came to Samuel and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. David, while he was depending upon the Lord, and there's no doubt that David depended upon God, he also came to this place. He sought refuge in the place where the people of God were. He sought counsel with the people of God from the Lord. David tells Samuel everything that has taken place, everything that has been said. And there's no doubt that as we read the passage, Samuel would have been a person of comfort to David as a fellow believer in the Lord. Now, we find that there's no evidence in our passage that Samuel tried to fix David's problems. It just tells us that David came and told Samuel, and then they went to Naioth in Ramah. He didn't need to fix the problems because David was depending upon the Lord. David was looking to God, and he knew that the Lord was in control of it all. And the thought that really we had was that often today we try personally to different methods to deal with our own issues, to deal with our own problems, and that's not what we saw. David was depending upon God. But he poured out his issues to Samuel. He spoke to Samuel about it as a listening ear, as it were. And as Christians in the New Testament church, the principle is still the same. Our counsel comes from God and from his word. We come alongside one another in the fellowship. We have a listening ear. And that comes from the people of God. But our counsel comes from the word of God. The second thing that we noticed last week was that he continued worshipping with the people of God. It tells us that he dwelt in Naos, and then it tells us that the company of prophets were prophesying, and Samuel standing is appointed over them. And the word there that speaks about a company, it was an assembly or a gathering of prophets together. They were there as worshippers. The word that's translated as prophesied there, literally in this context, it spoke about those who were bringing praise to the Lord in a corporate way. Now, it's not a picture of the church. We notice that because the church, we don't find the church in the Old Testament. The church was instituted in the New Testament. But there is a picture here of people coming together to praise the Lord. David has joined with them in this place. And there's no doubt that David joined with them in praise unto the Lord. He's been through so much. And this was a place of blessing for him. A place where people were seeking the Lord together. A place where they were worshipping the Lord. Where they were bringing praise unto the Lord. And they were seeking the mind of the Lord. And the blessing of the Lord in the land. That's what we have to do. That's what we thought about last week. As believers, we must seek the Lord. And we must worship the Lord. And in conclusion, we referred across then to Psalm 59, which David had penned at this time that he had fled from Saul. And the one verse that really we thought about that stood out for us was verse 10. And that verse, you can paraphrase it like this, and one writer did this. He says, it literally means, "My God, with his loving kindness, shall come to me at every corner." And David was in a circumstance and in a situation where it seemed like no matter where he turned, there was trouble. No matter what corner he went round, there was a problem. But at every corner, he knew the Lord met him there. And David worshipped the Lord and exalted the Lord. And again, the application for us was that whatever situation we find ourselves in as believers, and we'll find ourselves in many situations in life, we'll find ourselves in difficulties. That should not cause us to seclude ourselves from the people of God. It should cause us to come to the Lord and to fellowship with the people of God. Now, as we finish off this section now, I want us now to see the interaction, not between David and Samuel. I want us to look at what happens here between Saul and the Holy Spirit and how that impacts upon the life of David. You see, as Saul sends his servants here, and he sent a number of different servants to capture David, God steps in. The Lord steps into this whole circumstance and everything changes. And again, there are lessons for us to find in this today as we look at the application of this passage of Scripture. And again, I want you to remember that the context is found in the fact that David is the anointed of God to be the king. These soldiers that Saul sends are here because David has come to this place. Saul has come here because David has come to this place. And what happens is, because of the Lord's intent to provide protection to his faithful follower. You see, David is being faithful to the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's trying to live for the Lord. And he's being hunted and harried by Saul. And then God steps in. And there's three things I want us to notice this morning about how the Holy Spirit has moved in this circumstance that David finds himself in. I want you to see, first of all, the Spirit's power. Look at verse 20. It says in the second part of verse 20, the messengers have come, and it says, "The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Then verse 21, "When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also." Look at verse 23, speaking about Saul. "He went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah." And so it goes on in verse 24. It says he prophesied before Samuel in like manner. Saul has sent messengers to Naioth in Ramah. A And they've been sent there because he's heard that David has fled to this location. David has sought refuge in this place. They're not there to bring a message to David. They're there to take David, it tells us in verse 20. Saul sent messengers to take David. They weren't there to say, Saul's looking for you. They weren't there to say to David, look David, Saul wants you to come back with us. They were there to take David. They were there to take him captive. They were there to bring him back to Saul. You see, Saul is determined that David is to be put to death, despite the promises he's made in the past, despite the fact that he had given his word. In the name of the Lord, he'd given his word that David wouldn't be harmed. But Saul is determined that David's to be put to death. You see, his jealousy and his hatred towards David have now got to the stage where they're beyond reason. I want you to think about that just for a minute. He's not thinking clearly. He knows that Samuel is the prophet of God. Remember, it was Samuel who anointed Saul to be king. He knows that David has gone to find refuge with the prophet of God. And yet Saul is so determined to take David that he sends soldiers against him right into that place, right into the presence of the prophet of God. Saul has been there before when Samuel told him that the kingdom would be taken from him. Saul has experienced the fact that the Spirit of God, which rested upon him whenever he became king, has been taken from him. He knows that the Spirit of God is no longer with him, no longer leading him as it had done in the past. Do you know, whenever Samuel, and we'll read the verses in a little while, but whenever Samuel came and he spoke to Saul and he told him that the kingdom had been taken from him, Samuel said, I will see you no more. Or I will come to you no more, was what he said. He said, I'm not going to come to you anymore, Saul, because the Lord has taken the kingdom from you, and the Lord has taken his spirit from you, and I'm not coming to see you anymore. Saul hasn't seen Samuel since that time. And now David has fled to Samuel, and Saul has set aside reason, and he's come and he's sent the soldiers after David. Do you know, as we think about what Saul has done, how he's behaved here, there's no evidence in his actions that he has any regard for the Lord at all. There's no evidence of it here. He's motivated by one thing only, and that motivation is to kill David. That's all that motivates him, all that's driving him, and it doesn't matter who gets in his way. It doesn't even matter if the prophet of God gets in his way as far as Saul's concerned. He doesn't care. But Saul hasn't reckoned on the Holy Spirit intervening in his scheme. And this is further evidence that he's not thinking spiritually, because his actions are driven by his heart. He's not thinking about the Spirit of God. He's not thinking about the prophet of God. He's not thinking about the servant of God. He's thinking about his heart's desire. His desire is to see David killed. Do you remember what the Word of God tells us about the heart? It tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet we live in a society today where people are told, follow your heart. If your heart tells you to do it, go and do it. It'll be all right if you've got peace in your heart about it. And yet that's completely at odds with Scripture. The Word of God says the heart is deceitful. We're to follow the Word of God. We're to follow the direction that the Lord gives us. Saul was following his heart. You see, his heart's desire was to hold on to the kingdom. His heart's desire was to continue being the king in the land. Now remember, before he became king, Saul didn't want to be king. Do you remember whenever he had been anointed by Samuel and then it came to the place where he was going to be named as the king? Do you remember whenever they brought all the people together and they were looking for Saul? They couldn't find him. The Word of God tells us that he was hidden among the stuff. He had taken himself off and he had hidden himself. He was afraid. He didn't want to be the king. But now we see a different Saul. He's become so power hungry, so determined to hold on to the throne, that he'll do whatever it takes to retain his position, even if it means setting himself against God. So he sends these soldiers. And when he sends these soldiers, there is no expectation in Saul's mind or in his heart that anything will happen, other than David will be taken and brought back to Gibeah for execution. But what does it tell us? It tells us the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, it goes on and says the Spirit of God was upon the messengers. This word prophesied, as we've mentioned, it, when it spoke about the company of prophets, it refers to them bringing praise to the Lord. And that's what happens here to these messengers of Saul. It tells us, you see, the Spirit of God has come upon them, and it has come upon them in such mighty power that they have prophesied as well. And the operative word at the end of the verse, in verse 20, is the word also. They also prophesied. I want you to understand this, because some people take this and they'll lift verses out of context and they'll lift phrases out of context and they'll say, well, they came along and what happened to them was they just went raving mad. That's not what it says. Or they came along and they spoke prophetic words. That's not what it says. It says they prophesied also. It's the same word that is used earlier in the verse. They were doing what the prophets were doing. They were praising God, bringing praise unto the one who they had come against in opposition under the command of Saul. The Holy Spirit has come upon them and they're praising Him, even against their will. They're praising Him. You see, they were sent out with one purpose, and that purpose was to take David, and that was what they intended to do. But the Lord had a different purpose in mind for these men. Saul has heard about it. Tells us he sent other messengers. Verse 21, it tells us twice that he sent other messengers. So he sent messengers three times. And on every occasion that Saul sent the messengers, the Holy Spirit of God has come upon them. And they've done the same thing. They've praised God. I want you to imagine what's going on here. I want you just a picture for a minute. Can you see what's happening? They're arriving in Naoth and Ramah. They come into the presence of the company of prophets here. They're praising the Lord. And immediately they come into that presence, the Spirit of God falls upon them and they start praising the Lord against their will. You see, they were being instructed by Saul and he was their king. But there was a greater than Saul who was on a throne. And he is on a heavenly throne. The God of heaven, who had delivered Saul and had delivered the people on so many occasions before, was now actively working against Saul and working for David. Now what happens to Saul? Well, Saul has no option now. He sent people three times and they haven't been able to do anything. The Spirit of God has come upon them. So now Saul, his only option is to come himself. The messengers are getting nowhere. Once they come into the presence of the people, they start praising God. They can't do anything that Saul has sent them to do. And maybe Saul thinks, well, do you know what? I can do better. We don't know. I'm surmising there. But it says, he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. Maybe he thinks he can do better. Maybe he thinks that if I can just get close enough to David, I can do what's in my heart. I just need to get close enough. I just need to get within range of him. Saul sets out for the palace and he comes to Ramah. And it's interesting when you read verse 22 that there's a wee bit of deceit going on here by Saul again. He comes in verse 22 and it says, he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And he asks where they both are. He knows that David is with Samuel. He knows David is with the prophet of God. And he comes in here and he says, where are they? Where's Samuel and David? And it's as if he's trying to put a wee bit of a disguise on what his purpose is here. He's looking for them. I'm looking for them both. But the Holy Spirit gives Saul a warning before he even gets to Naoth. And I only noticed this as I read it, because it tells us in verse 23, he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. You see, once he has left the great well in Sekou, and he's been told that Samuel and David are at Naoth and Ramah, he heads on his way, and immediately the Spirit of God comes upon him. He hasn't even got into the presence of the company of prophets. He's prophesying the whole way. As he's on his way there, he's praising God. The Spirit of God has begun to work on Saul already. And he's gone seeking David with this heart intent to kill David. And the Lord has stepped in with a mighty show of strength. With a mighty evidence of his power. Now, it's important that we understand this. You see, Saul has no power when the Spirit of God is at work here. It's something that he could not control. He could send men on his messengers. He could send men out to do his bidding at any point in time. But when God steps in, Saul has no power. And there's an important truth which is evident here for the child of God. David was a faithful servant. There's nothing, or there's no one can come against the faithful child of God, except the Lord permits it. And I want you to understand that this morning, if you take nothing else, if you're seeking to live for the Lord, there's nothing can come against you, except the Lord permits it. David has fled. Yes, he's been faithful to God, but he's fled. Saul has followed. But God's faithful. And that is the key point here. Whatever difficulty you're going through, whatever trial that you're facing today or tomorrow, or whatever you've faced in the week that's gone past, as those who are saved by grace, there's nothing that the enemy can throw at us that the Lord doesn't permit. Do you remember the story of Job? Remember how it tells us at the very start of the book of Job how Satan sought to afflict Job? And the Lord has permitted it to take place up to the point where Job lost everything that he had. He lost his wealth. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. He lost all of those things. The only thing he was left with was a wife. And whenever you read the passage of Scripture, she wasn't exactly blessing him all the time. That's not to say that wives aren't a blessing, by the way. But the point I'm making is that he was left with very little. Job 3, verse 25 and 26, we read this. Job says, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came." Trouble came to Job because the Lord allowed it to come. Problems came because the Lord permitted them. And when his friends came to comfort him and he listens to them and they're saying all of these different things to him, and do you remember his wife said to him, "Curse God and die," and all of these three friends have come along and they've all these things to say to him. Listen to what Job says. Job 13 and 15. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You see, Job knew that God was at work. Job knew that nothing could come against the child of God who was being faithful except the Lord permitted it. And that's what we find here. David has had to flee, but Saul has tried to come against him, and he could only go so far before the Lord stepped in. Job lost everything, but Satan could only go so far, and God put restraint upon him. Everything that the Christian experiences in life has a purpose. Everything that we go through, there's a reason for it. And sometimes we can't see the purpose. Sometimes we can't see the dawn because of the darkness. But we can be sure that the Lord will not allow us to suffer beyond his will if we're seeking to be faithful to him. And we need to rest in that promise. You see, our God is a faithful God. Our God is an all-powerful God. And he stepped in here to protect David, and he will protect us still while we're seeking to follow his will. David continued to follow the will of God and to seek the will of God, and God blessed him. I want you to see the Spirit's power was at work. I want you to see, secondly here, though, that there's a significant posture. Look with me at verse 24. Start of verse 24. Speaking about Saul here, it tells us he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now this is very important for us. There's something here when we look at what Saul has done. There's a couple of important things actually that God has revealed through the actions of Saul when Saul was under the power of the Spirit of God. First of all, here it tells us that he stripped off his clothes. It says he stripped off his clothes also, and then it says he lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. What exactly actually is being said. Because the word translated as naked in this verse is the Hebrew word arum. And it can be translated as either partially or totally uncovered. And in the context here of what has happened, Saul, under the Spirit's power, has removed his royal garments and has prostrated himself before God. He's taken off the royal robes. That's what it means when it says he stripped off his clothes. He's taken off all of his royal garments. In a sense, what the picture is that he's been stripped of all of the accoutrements of his position as king. He's just the same as everybody else in the sight of God. That's the picture. He's come back into the presence of the prophet of God since the first time that Samuel... This is the first time that Samuel has told him that the kingdom would be taken from him. This is the first time Saul has seen him since. If you turn back to 1 Samuel 15 and you'll see what was said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. It says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he," that's Saul, "laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou." Do you see what's taking place here? Samuel has turned away and Saul has laid hold upon Samuel's robe. He's grabbed out his robe to try and get him not to go. And it is ripped. It is torn. And Samuel responds and says, "The Lord hath rent, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. Given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou." The last time that Samuel and Saul met, Samuel's garment was torn. The next time that they meet, another thing happens with garments. Saul's robe is taken off him. His royal robe. And under the Spirit of God, he's thrown it off himself. And he has prostrated himself before God as the Spirit has moved him to do so. Do you know what this is? It's a reminder to Saul that God has removed the kingdom from him. The last time that they spoke, the last thing Samuel said was, "God has torn the kingdom from you." And the next time that they speak, Saul takes off the garments himself. Everything that Saul is doing, everything that Saul has been doing to hold on to the throne, it's all in vain. You see, the Lord has already removed it from him. It's simply just being worked out now in the will and timing of God. Do you know, there's another interesting contrast here when we think about this robe. Because we thought about it when we talked about David and Jonathan. Do you remember how Jonathan was submitted to the will of God? And it told us in chapter 18 and verse 4 that he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And we remember that those were his royal robes as the crown prince. And how he was taking those off and saying, "You're going to be the next king. And I'll be subject to you and I'll be second to you." Jonathan recognized the will of God was that David would be king. There's a father and a son. And one has been caused to take his robe off by the Spirit of God because God has torn the kingdom from him. The other one has willingly submitted himself to the Lord's anointed. Because Jonathan was seeking the will of God while Saul was seeking to follow after his heart. Do you know, there's a parallel in these actions. John Woodhouse says, "Saul here does unwillingly what Jonathan has done gladly when faced with David. The disrobed Saul and earlier Jonathan testify that the marks of royal office no longer belonged to the house of Saul." Saul here has symbolically stripped himself of his kingship. Now, he's done it under the power of the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, he has taken the robes off himself as the Spirit of God has caused him to do it. And he's been brought to this place of humility, where as he comes before Samuel, it says he prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. As he lies there before the prophet of God, he's prostrate all day and all night. And there he lies under the Spirit of God's power, praising the Lord. The God who has humbled him greatly, caused him to praise him greatly. What does this mean for us today? Well, suppose we can look around us and in a sense we've touched on this before in this study, but we could say, well, aren't the wicked in authority? And they are. There's no question about that. There's wickedness on every hand. No matter what sphere of life we look at, it seems to be that the wicked prosper. But the great truth for the Christian is that they only prosper for a season, because our God is still on his throne. And he's still in the heavens. And in Psalm 2 we read all about it. It tells us in the opening verses of Psalm 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Saul set himself against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. Psalm 2 tells us that that's what the kings of the earth do. Well, what do they say as they take counsel together? They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what the psalmist says. Isn't that what's happening today? People are saying, let's do away with all of these moral things in the Bible and let's live after the things that we choose and the way that we want. Let us break our bands asunder. Cast away their cords from us. You see, Saul here was acting as though God was not in control. And that's what's happening today. People are acting as though God doesn't exist. They're acting as though the Lord is not in control. And do you know the sad thing about it? Is that the Church of Jesus Christ sits back and lets the world act like that without speaking out. And we ought to be taking our stand and to speak the truth in love. Those in authority today are complicit in breaking the natural order of things in terms of morality, in terms of creation. They set all these things aside, but what did the psalmist say in Psalm 2 and verse 4? He said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's what happened to Saul. As he came and he set himself against the Lord and against the prophet of God and against the anointed of God. And then Saul was brought to this place where he just had to lie before the Lord all day and all night, because the Spirit of God caused him to do it. Do you know, we might look around and we might think that, you know, this world's gone mad. Sometimes we do look around and we think that. Humanly speaking, I think it has. But spiritually speaking, the Lord's still in control. And as his people, we just have to look to him. Our posture should willingly be the posture that Saul was unwillingly placed into. Our posture should be that we are praising the Lord all the day long. That we're praising the Lord all the night long. Because whatever comes our way, our God is in control of it all. There's the Spirit's power. There's a significant posture. And very quickly, I want you to see at the end of verse 24, the sad proclamation. It says, wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now that's an important statement. And the reason it's important is because it's been said before about Saul. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, Saul has just been anointed by Samuel. Remember the story about how Saul had been sent out and he was to search for one of his father's donkeys. And how he has come then to Samuel, and Samuel has anointed him, and he's been sent back by Samuel on his journey home. Samuel says to Saul, on your way back you're going to meet a company of prophets. Now I wonder if it's the same company of prophets. He says, on your way back you're going to meet a company of prophets. And when they're traveling along, they will have musical instruments and they'll be praising God. And when you meet them, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will praise God with them. Now remember that Saul has just been anointed. Saul at this stage is still, in a sense, seeking to serve the Lord. And the Spirit of God comes upon him and he prophesies, he praises God with the company of prophets. That's just after he's been anointed. Now we have Saul in this posture where he's been brought to be unwillingly prostrated before the Lord. The kingdom has been taken from him and it's gone full circle and he's back in the presence of the company of prophets and he's back with the Spirit of God causing him to praise the Lord. You see what happened, what Samuel said actually happened. And the people who knew Saul, when they heard that he had praised the Lord with the company of prophets, they made this statement. They said, is Saul also among the prophets? Scripture tells us, actually, in 1 Samuel 10, that it became a proverb among the people. is Saul also among the prophets? And that was Saul's introduction to Samuel. It was the commencement of the period when he would be recognized as king. But now we come to the end of that period. And we find the statement mentioned again. The Spirit of the Lord is empowering Saul here. This is the last time that the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. The first time the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he praised the Lord. And the last time the Spirit of God came upon Saul, as the kingdom was taken from him, he praised the Lord. Do you know the statement, is Saul also among the prophets, is like two bookends. Summing up the reign of King Saul. And we see in between it that he hasn't served the Lord. In between those two statements, is Saul also among the prophets, we find a man who's rebelled against God. We find a man who's disobeyed God. We find a man whom God has removed the kingdom from and given it to another. The first time the Spirit of God came upon Saul, it empowered him as king. The last time it came upon him, it humbled him before Samuel and demonstrated to Saul that God was in control. You see, Saul couldn't lay a hand upon David while the Spirit of God protected David. And while Saul could hunt him, and David could face difficulty and problem, and while David's life could be made difficult by Saul, he could hunt him, but he couldn't harm him because the Lord protected him. What has this all got to do with the life of David? It's got everything to do with the life of David. Because it speaks to us about how the Spirit of God moves in the life of David. It speaks to us about how the Spirit of God moves in the life of the Christian. The Lord who had chosen David to be king was the same Lord who protected David from Saul. The Lord who had chosen David to be king was the same Lord who guided David in his life as David had behaved himself wisely. It's got everything to do with David. What's it got to do with us today? It's got everything to do with us today. Because if we're saved, I want you to know that you ought to rejoice because this is our God. The God who moves as he wills. And we who know Christ, we have the empowering of this same Spirit of God that came upon Saul and restrained him from harming David. We have this same Spirit who empowers us as believers. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. I want to emphasize this. If we're seeking to be Spirit-led, do you know the Lord will indeed have his hand upon us? We will know his help. We will know his presence at every corner, as we thought about last week. I want to leave you with another verse that David wrote in the Psalms as we finish. Psalm 18 and verse 50. David said, "Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore." The Lord delivers his people. The Lord is faithful to his people. He is the protector of the faithful. Amen. We're going to sing our closing.